to know this love, Ephesians, third chapter, last verse, Paul is praying about the ideas of understanding. Many times we hear these verses and we just take them in and remember them. And that's a good thing. It's good to hear those verses over and over again where they settle in and bring some understanding. My name is Paul Tocco. I am a board member at West Grace Valley Fellowship. And I'm filling in today. Today is April 19th, 2014. Some nervousness in my voice. I am not typically a pastor fill-in, but and I haven't done this for quite some time. But I thank you for listening, because the word of truth, even spoke through somebody who doesn't have a lot of experience, can have a profound effect when the Spirit gives understanding. West Valley Grace Fellowship is a church dedicated to the Pauline message that you've just heard, read about in Ephesians 3. It's a mystery. It's a second concept. It's something new and something different. And its proclaimer is the Apostle Paul. And the church in general, the church abroad, has had significant difficulty in understanding this difference in the Apostle Paul's message and what he preaches, and he talks about the mystery. And the title of my message today is Rightly Dividing the Position of Being Loved by God. This title in no way infers that God is wavering or is unfair. God is perfect in his function, perfect in his creation, and it's really difficult to see sometimes how that perfection is being manifested in such a messed up world with such struggle. Paul mentioned in his verses in Ephesians 3 the struggle that he was undergoing. And there is, through the mystery though, an understanding that Paul is talking to a different group. And he has dealt differently with different people. And people will acknowledge that, that he has dealt differently with different people. But when it comes to the gospel of the grace of God that Paul refers to as the mystery, there is a problem. They do not want to acknowledge this difference. If you look at most books on the shelves, you'll find that many of them are mysteries and love stories, and the Bible contains many or all of those parts that that make up good novels. And actually, some people have, without inspiration or understanding, they've taken the Bible and tried to read it in line as a story, and it doesn't follow that way. It wasn't built that way, it wasn't given that way, and it's not currently configured that way. It teaches us about certain things. And where does this message go? What I mean by that is, when you are reading, what should you be doing with it? Well, a lot of people are in a lot of different positions. Mary Carruthers is a I really appreciate her posts online. If on Facebook, she is, that's something that I believe she has taken on as a love or a passion. I call it a ministry. And she posted something very inspirational. She said that she took a picture and said, God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the called. And so, thank you for your ministry, and thank you for what you bring and the joy that you bring in the word that you're sending out. The scripture that we read is it needs to be devoid in reading and trying to understand of feelings and traditions. Now, what I'm saying is, I'm saying don't apply your feelings to understanding. But the Bible speaks very plainly and clearly to me. It didn't before, and that, I think that was, I appreciate that it was God's plan to bring me to where I am now, and that is a point of still learning, and I think that everybody in here still fits into that category. But when tradition was part of my understanding, leaning on other men's understanding of how they interpreted the Bible, and then giving that to me and me trying to adopt their positions and trying to follow how they were teaching, it generated also feelings in me. And when somebody would read something and it didn't feel right or didn't sound right, the typical thing was is that I don't understand it, so I'm not going to address it. I took in a lot of information without addressing the Bible and not questioning what was given. And but today, the message that we talked about is about love rightly divided. The Bible is a book. It is a 4,000-year love story. Consider it as such. With a mystery, hidden love story in it. And that's what we are considering our time today. We're in, this story does not develop out of the biblical story. We read in the Bible that it was developed before the foundations of the world. And so these two stories are not stories. They're realities. There are people who hold the Bible and say it's an act of fiction because they weren't there. But for us who believe, these stories are something we hold firmly and grasp. And we want to acknowledge how great God is in developing this story. He tells us in the Bible that he had this story before foundation of the world. Genesis talks to us about how he made that story a reality. And he is letting that reality go today. And he is still in control of that reality. That reality is not running wild, although it may seem as such. Paul's truth about salvation is associated with God's love. And Paul prays in Ephesians and indicates being saved may not include full understanding of your salvation. Paul is talking to believers in Ephesians. And in Ephesians, Paul says, I pray that God gives you the spirit of understanding. And so he's talking to believers, and he understands that they don't understand all things. Some people may say it's easy to understand the Bible. It is understandable. It can be read and it can be understood. You don't need to have a theological doctorate or go to a big college to understand the Bible. But it's also hard to understand. We acknowledge that through Peter's writings. Let's go to 2 Peter 3, 15 through 16. 2 Peter 3. Peter, the head of the Jewish church, is speaking to the people of the Jewish community. That was his primary emphasis. And so he writes here in 2 Peter 3, 14. We'll start at 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, and that is the future kingdom, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, that is referencing the kingdom to come. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you, so Paul is promoting this message as well, to the Jewish people. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking him in these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. And so we find in the book of Galatians that Peter and Paul actually had a bit of a confrontation when Peter was making physical actions that allowed people in the room to maybe consider how great the Jews were and how bad the Gentiles were. So there we have those two groups in the mystery. We have the mystery is about Gentiles and the primarily about Gentiles, and the kingdom message is primarily about Israelites. And so Peter actually acknowledges that this issue that Paul is speaking about is difficult to understand. And he says, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures. Now, Peter is not referencing, I don't believe, the Pauline message, the message of Paul and his writings. Peter is talking about how Paul's message can be applied and distorted with Israel's message. Now, Peter may also be talking about his inability to comprehend Peter was filled with the Spirit, and we find out that later his actions weren't so much Spirit-guided. And so the question is, did the Spirit leave Peter at those times? But Peter is saying to these readers that what Paul says is difficult to understand at times. We have been given instruction about what love is. But we have an assistant in this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So what comes from the Spirit is spiritually discerned. And so Paul indicates in Ephesians that the Spirit has been left here with us, and he resides in us, if you read the Scriptures. And he helps us understand the Scriptures. Now, what's interesting about that is that in my life, I've observed there are new believers who have not had time to process this information. There are people who have studied the Scripture for a long time and come up with personal conclusions, and those need to be carefully sifted out of the situation. The thing we're looking for are the things that have spiritual value, that the Spirit can clarify, and how do we test those things? We go back to Scripture and find out if what people say are true. And so we have been given instruction to what love is and what it is not, what it does not do, and what it always does. The primary text today was Ephesians opening, but there is a connection between salvation and love, and the concepts of right division. When we look at Paul's writings, I'd like you to go, if you look at the end of your notes, the last thing I have written there is 1 Timothy 4:16. 1 Timothy 4:16. So this is the goal in which we are driving to. And if we don't make it there, that's okay. It's nice to be able to preach a perfect sermon, get right to the end, right at the last of the 40 minutes that we have, but it's okay if we don't get there. But this is where we're driving to. 1 Timothy 4:16. We have to, as Doc did before in explaining Ephesians as the morning scripture reading, 1 Timothy is a book that was written by Paul to Timothy. And Timothy was considered to be a joint soldier, and Paul actually considered him a son. In their relationship, that they worked together and got some things done. And so in 1 Timothy 4:16, let's read some preface verse, and then we'll get to 4:16 when it starts talking about the love subject. Let's start with 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit clearly says, and so that, where's that Spirit? That Spirit is in us, and it is teaching us, that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. Now that's an interesting concept, the idea that there are deceiving spirits. There are pulpits around the country and around the world that I believe there are truly heartfelt, Spirit-driven people. But because of theology and tradition, they have not been taught correctly. And so I do not believe that those people are driving other people's away with a spirit of pulling away, like Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about the spirit of an evil condition, of the idea of trying to pull people to themselves, not the idea of trying to teach you something and maybe not having it quite right. But there again, God has given us the word to clarify that. So he says, the Spirit clearly says, in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. And things taught by, what's the word there? Demons. Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared with a hot iron. That means these people don't care about that they're hurting other people with the Word of God. They're trying to get people around them to puff themselves up, or, in the worst case, twist and distort the Bible, or twist and distort the truth of God. They forbid people to marry. And so they don't want men and women getting together. How do we see that today rolling out in our news and in our world? They don't want the traditional concept of marriage. In order them to abstain from certain foods, they have placed the issue of spirituality in regards to how you act. And we know that in Ephesians, our salvation is by grace through faith alone. But these people are trying to tell them that your spirituality is tied to what you do and what you don't do for God, which these foods were created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and all who know the truth. There's an interesting connection, believing in truth. For everything God created is good. Then that goes back to the Genesis statement. God created it, and he thought it was good. It's us who have determined that what is here in this world is bad. And we understand it to be bad by how it doesn't align with scriptures. But God says, the scripture says that he created these things for good. And nothing is to be rejected. Now, this nothing is not speaking about compromise in the Word of God. This is talking about the things that God made that were good that people were taking in the wrong context. Not the understanding that everything needs to be accepted. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer. So the Word of God and prayer are the means by making what we read a great value. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ. Jesus brought up in the truths of our faith and of good teaching that you have followed. I have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather than yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has a value for all things. So Paul is saying, be strong in what you understand and be disciplined in what you understand. Holding the promise. Be disciplined in holding the promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive. This is what Paul has been striving for. And we have put our hope in the living God. That's a great place. Who is the Savior of all men. Now, that needs to be understood as well, because in Revelation, some people is stated that they're going to be judged and cast into the lake of fire for what they've done. But that does not mean that Christ is not the Savior of all men. He has that title. And people have rejected his word and will pay the price. But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, and what's this next word? In love. This concept of what Paul is teaching Timothy is a principle that goes back to the earliest writings of Paul. This principle of love, in faith and purity, until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading in Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Now, this laying of hands is a reminder to Timothy how he was dealt with. I believe that some people in this congregation may have had the laying of hands put on them when they first started to understand the scripture. And we find out that those processes may be considered good. But Paul is not telling Timothy to engage in that process. He's just asking him to remember. And see, that's where the feelings and the truth need to be separated. When people recall feelings of what happened to them before and they feel them to be good, the idea is that we need to keep that idea and that feeling good coming forward. This is where we need to disconnect our feelings from the truth of the gospel. It's called becoming wiser, becoming more mature in the scriptures. And so there were things that you might have done when you were first finding your faith that God was revealing to you. And you really need to consider how those things are affecting you now. Verse 15 of 4. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Now, diligence. The concept of diligence is perseverance. In 1 Corinthians 13, in the chapters of 4 through 10 is the love chapter. It's read at many weddings. Love always perseveres is a definition that Paul gives. He gives many definitions of love, but love always perseveres. So in this concept of love, in life, in love, which we spoke about, Paul is telling Timothy to be diligent, to persevere. Now, we have this issue. We have been given an instruction about what it is to love. We know the kingdom laws and commands. Many of us have read them. And when we read the scripture, there is this concept of love. And this concept of love seems to weave through the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're going to later on in my message, we'll break down some of that numerically. Maybe we'll get a better understanding of it. But there is this idea of love weaving through. How many programs are there? There's two. The mystery program in Ephesians and the Israel program. The program that is for the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this love of God winds through those two programs. We need to be able to rightly divide what is spoken to the one group and what is spoken to the other. And that is the right understanding of rightly dividing the position of being loved by God. We are both loved by God. Israel is loved by God. The body of Christ is loved by God. Each one of us is loved by God as members of the body of Christ because of the Spirit that is in us. But in reading the scriptures, we have to be really careful not to use that love to pull the two stories together and get the information mixed up. That is a bad habit, and that's what we've seen is what's happened to the bulk of the churches, not being able to rightly divide the word of truth. They have taken the word of God, taken this love, seen it to go through, and they said, well, God loves here, so if I can't bring that love over to the mystery story, then it's the mystery story is not love. But we know that the mystery is in the Bible, and so it has love, so they're both tied together, so they must have this connection, so I must connect them mentally. You see, it's a very convoluted mathematical equation to try to get to a result that we can reconcile. But this issue of love is, what I said in the beginning, is a feeling. We feel love. And I can explain some of this transition. We spoke about love. Love has been twisted. Before it was God's love. And now we're talking about love for people. But how many times have we said, I love my car. I love my dog. I love my house. We have taken a principle that God has given and we've relabeled it something else. And I'm guilty of it. I say I love things. But when we really speak about love, we need to be really careful not to include it in what God has given us as the understandings about love. And what I do believe in the Bible is that there is this concept of love throughout, and that's what the numerical understanding I hope will show you, is that this love has been throughout the Bible. And we see it as a pattern, and it slowly builds. And Paul's writings are the crescendo of love. And we, the members of the body of Christ, are in a time where we're experiencing that love in a massive amount through the grace of God. And can you imagine this world without the church? Without people like the grace believers in it? People who want the truth of God to be spoken correctly in right division. And that's what we find is in Thessalonians, the body of Christ is lifted out, and then all of a sudden there's a void. the love of Christ and the Spirit-indwelled people will no longer be here. And that will be a very sad time. So we know the kingdom's laws and its commands that are spoken about before the body of Christ. Let's go to Matthew 6:14. Now, this love is an interesting concept. And Christ, while he was on earth and speaking to the people before his death, said this, Matthew 6:14. He was speaking to the Israelites, and he says this, Matthew 6:14. For if, conditional, you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And so there's this condition. Forgiveness equals forgiveness. And there's a mathematical equation. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. That is law. Law finds its condition in condition, function, praise, or punishment. But Paul, in the Gospel of the Grace of God, speaks of these conditions differently. Let's go to Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32. This is the instruction to the group of believers who are under the realm of the mystery, the members known as the body of Christ, the church. Remember, Jesus said to the people who are of the kingdom message, forgive or you will be, and you will be forgiven if. And if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. I ask you to take close attention to the phraseology here. The condition. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Well, that sounds kind of the same. But what does he say? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. That word, forgave, is in the finished past sense. In the kingdom message that Jesus told his people, if you don't forgive, you'll be punished. But in this verse, which Paul speaks about, he says, forgive or as you have been forgiven. So there is no condition. This is what they call the concept of imperatives. These are things you should consider about being doing. And it doesn't say that if you don't forgive, you'll be punished. It's just an idea, forgive as you have been forgiven. And so we have these conditions, law and grace. Law says, I'm going to punish you, and grace says, I'm going to ask you to do something for me, be my representative. Let's look at Colossians 3:13. Colossians 3:13. This is the new message that Paul has been speaking about. Colossians 3:13. This is the way we are supposed to think. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, those ideas are in line. If somebody was that way with you, what would you say they are? I believe you would say they are loving. They fall right in the concepts of being loving. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave. There's that instruction again with, it's a conditional. Forgive as you have been forgiven. And there is no mention of any penalty on the backside of that. So the way Paul is speaking to us is different than the way Christ was speaking to the kingdom saints. He speaks to us that our sins have been forgiven. A change has occurred. A gift has been given. Grace has been given. Now, that's not to say that God wasn't gracious to Israel, but he has been abundantly gracious to us. And gifts are often exchanged. And so God has given us the gift without any expectation of being given anything back. This gift is marked in time. There's a word that the English language brings out in interpretation. That term is, but now. See, before Christ was talking to his kingdom people, and he was telling them you're going to be punished if you don't do something. And Paul speaks of the word, but now. We find this word in Romans 3:21. So we can turn there. Romans 3:21. And this gift that God has given us is the righteousness of Christ. That's a really big concept, and we don't have a lot of time to work on it. But verse 21, verse 3. But now, a righteousness from God. What a loving gift. Apart from law. You see, there's that word, is apart from law, which separates it from what Jesus was talking to the people in Israel, which was a law command. But now this righteousness is apart from law. And the prophets testify, the righteousness from God comes through faith. Do you believe what was just said? That's a real question. Do you believe what was just said? If you can't answer that honestly, that is typically the ideas of tradition and feeling stopping you from coming to the right conclusion. Tradition says you need to do things for the church, but this says this was a gift from God. Law says if you don't do things, you're going to be punished and not be saved. But this is a righteousness from God. It's a gift. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. Do you feel justified freely? Did you think that you had to give anything to obtain this gift of love, this gift of righteousness? Through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus, this redemption, this purchase that was paid, is the means by this love gift to be given to you. And so this concept of separating these two ideas, grace and law, is the basis for dispensationalism. That was a really tough word to first understand, and there are a lot of people who struggle with that word. We've been helped to understand the word by program. Dispensational, there's a change, and there is a consistency in that change. If you just look for it, if you're trying to tie the verses together, you will not see that change, that something different has occurred. You will just accept the kingdom message, and you will continue on with reading the kingdom message into the Pauline message, which is something 7 years ago has proven that, for me, that was an incorrect way to look at the scriptures. This love that we have, is, and when we're talking about dispensational truth and the grace circles, there's a term known as horizontal truth. God, this horizontal truth, if you take your hand across and it represents the aspects of time, God's love spans through time, through the time of Israel, to the time of Israel's being set aside, to the time of the grace gospel fellowship and the grace message being developed, through the time when God takes the body of Christ to heaven, and through the time through Israel's reestablishment as a preeminent nation. That is a horizontal truth. And truth is so relevant and irrelevant and pure. And through the dispensation, it does not change. God's love does not change. That's what we're being charged with. When we say that people in the body of Christ need to consider God's love differently, how it's being applied to them is what we're saying. We're not saying that God's love has changed. We're saying that God has loved us in a different way. He's showing it in a different way. God's different dealings with these groups finds his love woven through the love story. Not approaching the subject text often finds horizontal truth being used to tie things together that need to be rightly divided. And so the object of this, and when in sports, the concept of them and us, this concept of them and us is driven by sports and other things, battles that have been fought over the millennia. The idea is that two people take sides, them and us. And I don't find a conflict in those two words. When I talk about them, Israel loved by God, and me, a member of the body of Christ, loved by God, I can say them and us without indicating that I'm loved more, I'm better. And in that concept of loving and them and us is not the idea of winning and losing. Them and us, rightly divided, talks about how we have been dealt with by God. And them represents how they have been dealt with by God. And God is perfect love, and he's dealt with each group in perfection. But that does not mean that we adopt the wrong group's concepts of perfection. An awakening which will then show they have been hardened. This awakening is from Romans 11:25. We speak about Israel not being able to understand. Let's go to Romans 11:25. Now, this verse for me was used to challenge the concept of Israel's promises being figurative. There's a couple of ways to interpret Scripture, and one way is figuratively, which means that things are an example. And many people have taken the examples of Israel and tried to apply them to us in a figurative way. But this verse tells me that those figurative ideas are incorrect. And Paul is pretty straightforward about this in the book of Romans. I do not want you to be ignorant. You find that in Romans 11:25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, so that you may not be conceited. The idea of understanding this mystery, there again, is that them and us. Paul says, I want you to understand this mystery to the point where you're not conceited. My heart goes out to these people. My heart goes out to these people. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel, literal Israel, has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And this further clarifies, the next statement further clarifies the reality of their situation. And so all Israel will be saved, them. The deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob, and this is my covenant with, in the NIV it uses the word them. They are in a different position than we are. The church, which is the kingdom church, is partially hardened. That is them. And this is my covenant with them. Then I will take away their sins. So the concept of this idea that Christ's death on the cross took care of everybody's sins, it is payment for all sins. And I believe that that's what's coming. But this group of people still has sin on their account, and they will still be able to sin. That's an incorrect teaching of feeling when people say, there is no sin because God died on the cross. Somebody says that to me, I struggle with that concept because logically, it doesn't make sense. People want to feel that way. So the but now. Through this but now, we understand what has happened to us. We are not hardened, but instead loved and going to be shown this love for eternity. Israel has something coming in the future, an awakening. They're going to be brought to attention to this situation. This hardening is not forever, which will show that they were hardened, unable to be seen, unable to see the truth, that they're blinded. But we are not Israel. We are not blinded Israel. Nor are we others that remain. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. We had us and them, and now there's this third group. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. This group is not limited to the hardening which has come upon Israel. And there's a lot of debate how that has happened. Did they bring it upon themselves? Did God do it to them? We're not here to answer those questions, but the questions need to be answered for yourself through study and understanding, and ask the Spirit for clarification. But we know in Revelation that there will be many people other than Israelites who will go to the lake of fire because they have not believed. So it's us, them, and them. We now have two thems. One them is Israel, who will be reconciled, and the others, those them who are not seen, they have no hope. They have no hope. And that's where love really tangles people, because they can't fathom God allowing these people to go to hell. They think it unloving. Well, that concept of unloving, as I indicated, they love their cars, they love their boats, they love jewelry, they love their family members. Maybe not as God has intended them for their love, but this love that God has given us, the believers in Christ, these people who are blinded by the God of this age, do not have that love. They do not have the Spirit in them, and they will pay eternally for their error. And so what this really boils down to, the us and them, the three groups, talks about safety. You are loved and you are safe if you have Christ's righteousness on your account and recognize it as your own. And so that righteousness, the individual who says, I believe, but doesn't consider the righteousness of God on their account, maybe that's some of the understanding that needs to further happen. I'm not here to judge anybody, but I struggle with the idea of somebody not recognizing that they have Christ's righteousness on their account, and that's why they sit in the position of salvation, instead of somebody who says, I believe in Christ, but I don't believe his righteousness is on my account. A lot of scholars have acknowledged that Christ has existed. So just believing in Christ has not saved them, believing that he existed. But believing what he did, who he did, who he is, and what he did, what he has done for us, what he has done for us is the situation. Let's go back to Ephesians 3:14-19, and we'll close there. Ephesians 3:14-19. And Paul asks us to be an example of and follow his example. And so I have no problem in asking this of myself and asking you to be thinking of this way about other believers in the body of Christ. For this reason, I speaking about Paul, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. There's division. Israel's position is an earthly position. Ours is a heavenly position. Let's read that again. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray out of his rich, glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, the love that we need to better understand may have power. So not just loving, but the power from the Spirit to love, together with all the saints, to grasp how high, how wide, how long, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. We're all on our own path. Everybody has experiences. God has used Israel's past to clarify to us his love. He's given us all examples of all the love that he has given. He has been patient with Israel. He has been kind with Israel. He has not been envious. Love is not envious. Love is not proud. I can honestly say God has not been proud of Israel. Love is not rude. Discipline from God to Israel should not be considered as rudeness. Love is not self-seeking. God has allowed the honor of this world to go to his Son, Jesus Christ, who will then give it back to the Father. That is a wonderful relationship that allows God to achieve this goal of being, that he is not self-seeking. He is jealous. Love is not easily angered. God showed great patience with Israel, and his anger did boil. It doesn't say anger. It doesn't say love will not be angry. It says love is not easily angered, and God has proven that. Love keeps no record of wrong. And so that record of wrong, I personally believe, and this is what I don't believe that what has happened here will fade off into time for some reason. I can't see it. God will clarify that in the future. But I think that God will show us the vastness of his love. And God doesn't look at what's going on necessarily as what is wrong. It's right in his eyes based upon his plan and his sovereignty. Love does not delight in evil. God saw many evil things that the men have done. Men created evil, and he doesn't delight in them. Love rejoices in the truth. God sent his only Son, the Word of God, to give us truth so that we could rejoice in it. Love always protects. God has protected us. He will protect Israel. And he will protect his sovereignty and his mercy and grace through the judgment of other people. And so, love always trusts. Love always perseveres. And that is the goal. Let's finish up with 1 Timothy 4:16 again. 1 Timothy 4:16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere, which is one of the qualities of love. Love always perseveres. Persevere in them. That's what we are to persevere in. Our love and our doctrine. Our life. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. West Valley Grace Fellowship is dedicated to getting the word out. And we want people to hear. We understand that that is not on our behalf. We're asked to engage in that process, but we take no credit for how people understand the word rightly divided. We thank God for his Spirit. Let's close in prayer. Dear God,